A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Stephen, filled with grace and power, was working great wonders and signs among the people. Certain members of the so-called synagogue of freedmen, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and people from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and debated with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, accosted him, seized him, and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They presented false witnesses who testified, "This man never stops saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him claim that this Jesus the Nazarene will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." All those who sat in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The word of the Lord. Blessed are they who follow the law of the Lord. Though princes meet and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Yes, your decrees are my delight. They are my counselors. I declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous deeds. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and favor me with your law. The way of truth I have chosen. I have set your ordinances before me.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem. After Jesus had fed the 5,000, his disciples saw him walking on the sea. The next day, the crowd that remained across the sea saw there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not gone along with his disciples in the boat, but only his disciples had left. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten the bread when the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." Verbum Domini. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. That we have this personal belief in Jesus as the Son of God. That's the work of God that we're called to. And it's fitting that at the end, or then in Easter, after we're celebrating the Paschal mysteries, the Triduum of his death and rising, that we have these John 6 readings, these beautiful teachings on the Eucharist. And I think the reading cycle is going to be interrupted this week because of special readings for the conclave and everything, so we won't be able to get through, I think, all of John 6. But at the heart of it comes later in verse 53, I think the heart of it, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." In the beginning of John 6, we're told that the Jewish feast of Passover was near. It's an allusion, a reference to Moses, right? God instituted that through Moses, that they were going to be liberated from Egypt by celebrating that Passover, the sacrificing of the lamb, the blood on the doorpost, and the lentil, and they were led out of Egypt. And that's all a foreshadowing, a type of Jesus' death. The blood is now on the wood of the cross that we can be saved. So if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have eternal life, and God will raise us on the last day. You know, his flesh is real food and blood is real drink. He who eats and who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I him. There'll be this mutual abiding presence. We're brought into the mystical body of Christ. We're receiving divine life. We're incorporated into him and makes the church. The Eucharist and all the sacraments, but the Eucharist especially, makes the church. It forms the church because it's our participation in the divine nature. The church is not just a human institution, a human reality. It's this place of participation with God himself. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. As the living Father, the Father is the source of all life, sends the Son, he who eats me will live because of me. That as Jesus, in the eternal processions of the Trinity, the Son, the Word, receives life from the Father, that pouring out of the divine nature into the Son, through the incarnation, he's giving us that divine life. So no, we don't work for food that perishes. We work for the food that leads us, that gives us eternal life. And that calls for faith. Faith in who Jesus is. And that's the first part of John 6, is this call to faith. And we're in the same position, that we're called to deeper faith, to draw this life from the Eucharist. John Paul II wrote a beautiful document on the Eucharist, Ecclesiae Dei Eucharistia. That was the theme, that the church draws her life from the Eucharist. And he would write that this truth does not simply express a daily experience of faith, but recapitulates the heart of the mystery of the church. Our faith is a Eucharistic church. Our faith is a Eucharistic faith because we're being drawn into this mystery of the church, of Christ himself. He tells us in Matthew 28, to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the close of the age. I am with you always. This is supremely fulfilled in the Eucharist. It's how he is with us. So in the Eucharist, the church rejoices in this presence with unique intensity, John Paul II would say. Vatican II would say it's the source and summit of the Christian life. So it's fitting. We have these readings after celebrating the Triduum, the death and rising of Christ, because the church is born of the Paschal mystery. The Eucharist is the sacrament of the Paschal mystery, which stands at the center of the church's life. The power of that Paschal mystery, right? The re-presentation of Calvary, the sacrifice there that we receive his resurrected body and blood with each communion. And he's truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. We see these stories of increased people entering the church, especially young people, and it seems they're saying that they're drawn to something, the stability, the tradition of the church. That in a time where morals seem to be in such flux, and everybody's got their own belief and stuff going on, we know in our hearts there can really only be one truth. There can only be one morality, not dependent on culture and time and my personal beliefs. But we find that in the teaching of the church. People are drawn to that. And here in the Eucharist, we're receiving that life. The world doesn't give us life. It gives us natural life, right? The bread we need to eat to survive on a natural level. But we hunger for more. We have a soul, we have a spiritual part of us that needs more. So at every Eucharist, we are brought back, John Paul would say, to the Triduum spiritually. And at the institution of the Eucharist, the Last Supper, he sacramentally anticipates the events about to take place in his death and rising. He would write that the church's foundation and wellspring is the whole Triduum Paschale, but this is, as it were, gathered up, foreshadowed, and concentrated forever in the gift of the Eucharist. In this gift, Jesus Christ entrusted to his church the perennial making present of the Paschal mystery. With it, he brought about a mysterious oneness in time between that Triduum and the passage of the centuries. That we are mystically sharing in those events that we just celebrated. Acts 2:42, we're told that the early Christians celebrated the Eucharist. It says, and they held steadfastly to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. Breaking of the bread is the celebration of the Eucharist. Right off the bat, the early Christians are celebrating. He says at the Last Supper, do this in memory of me. So Jesus today is calling us to faith. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. A faith that in him and in his words. You know, earlier in John 6 here, we're in verse 20-something, we had the multiplication of loaves, he walks on the water, he uses the divine name, he says, it is I am who am, the name revealed to Moses. So he gives this stupendous miracle of his divinity. And then he sends the disciples across back to the sea to Capernaum, and he walks across the water, and the crowds are seeking him out. They get into boats, and they go over, And when they find him, he says, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs. It's because you ate the loaves and were filled. You want breakfast? I want to give you the bread of life, the bread of angels. I want to share with you divine life. So we can see these signs, and I think these young people entering the church in greater numbers this year see something of this, that the church speaks of these motives of credibility, that we don't believe because it all makes sense. Even Peter at the end of John 6 says, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe that you are the Holy One of God sent. So he can't understand the sacraments yet or fully what's going to happen, but he's seen enough. He's seen enough that the miracles of Christ, and we see miracles that the saints have done. We see the fulfillment of prophecies. We see the church's growth. We see the fruitfulness and stability of the church. I think that's what's drawing these young adults to the church, those motives of credibility that then we believe by the authority of God himself, not because it makes all this perfect sense to us, but this revealed truth, it's that God is revealing it. He is the one sent by God, the great I am. Pope Benedict would write beautifully, drawing upon tradition, that the object of faith is God. This is a quote from St. Thomas Aquinas. The object of faith is God, not ideas about God. The primary object of the act of faith is not a proposition, but a reality. First, we believe in the person of Christ as the Son of God. Catechism says this, that first of all, faith is a personal adherence and entrustment to God, because it's this event of love, Benedict writes. We've come to believe in him. Before it is a moral or an ethic, Christianity is the event of love and the acceptance of the person of Christ, the relationship. And this is the heart of John 6's teaching on the Eucharist. Believe in me, he says. That's our call to faith, to have a relationship with him. That's what we need to be working on. That's number one, that's primary, to spend time in prayer. As John Paul II would say, in loving converse with our Lord, if we can come before the Eucharist and experience that presence, to foster that faith. It's a precious gift. And it's also a human act, though, that the heart moved by grace, we come to believe, to make acts of faith. That beautiful act of faith in Mark chapter 10, where the man has his son that's possessed, and the apostles couldn't deliver him, he comes to Jesus. These guys couldn't do it. But if you can help me, help me. Jesus says, if all things are possible to those who have faith. And the man cries out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. To make that act of faith, I believe, help my unbelief, help me to grow in faith. That needs to be part of our prayer, to make those acts of the will, to make that act of entrustment to Christ. To have that continual prayer of faith. I was recently reading a reflection on John Paul II by his former Cardinal of Madrid, and he talked about on one of Pope John Paul II's visits to Madrid, there's several stories of these you hear, but he wasn't in his room it's the middle of the night. He wasn't there in his room where he's expected to be at the residence. So they're looking for him, and they finally go to the chapel, and there he is prostrate in prayer before the Eucharist, tabernacle. And the priest comes in and says, "We were concerned about you." He said, "Well, stay here and pray with me." He said he thought John Paul stayed up the whole night in prayer, and this priest stayed with him. What a witness. What a witness. You know, John Paul II was a busy man. He had a lot of work to do, right? He made time for prayer and expressed that beautiful faith that we're all called to have.